The reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verses 1 to 19. And it's found on page 1019 in the Pew Bible. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Thanks be to God for his word.
Good morning. It's good to see you. You all right? Are you awake out there? Anyone there? You with us? I want to pray for us as we begin this morning, as we open up God's word, and as we start to unfold the mysteries, the wonder of all that happened to Jesus on this Holy Week. And I want to pray for you the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. If you want to follow in the Bible as we pray, it's Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 14, and I want to pray for us. And so, Father God, we come before you this morning humbly, recognizing that every family in heaven and on earth gets its name from you. And Lord God, this morning I want to pray that out of your glorious riches you will strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inmost being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And Lord, I pray that you would root us and establish us in love, and that we may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that goes beyond knowing, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord, so many of us don't even know what that means. That we're filled with the love of Christ, with the knowledge of God beyond all understanding. Lord, by your Spirit, come to us. Lord, by your Spirit, open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes to your majesty, your beauty, and your glory. Lord, we recognize that you are the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. And Lord, this morning, may all the glory be to your name, both here and through all generations, forever and ever. Lord, we worship you. Come and speak to us now, we pray. Soften our hard hearts. Sharpen our spirits. Make us attentive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever come to worship Jesus and being bored out your skull? Have you ever? Anyone? Just me. Yet we come in this Holy Week to gaze upon him, who up until that point, after his first 30 years, had lived a fairly normal, humdrum life. How do we know that? Because when he went into the synagogue on one of the very first days of his public ministry, and the people that he lived in the village with, and I say village because there was 500 people that lived in the place where Jesus lived most of his life. And all of a sudden he said, hang on a minute, isn't this, you know, Jesus McJoseph, because, you know, Jesus was Scottish, and I know this is a revelation for you, isn't this Jesus McJoseph, born of Mary as well? Who is this guy? He had lived this 30 years in relative obscurity in the context of community. And then things had built so through his life, through his public ministry, and it got to the stage where Jesus had been doing pretty big stuff. I mean, Lazarus is huge. I don't mean the physical man Lazarus. I've no idea. We didn't really see much about Lazarus, really. I mean, here he is lying at the couch. I mean, he's just been raised from the dead by Jesus, and he's reclining at the table as if he'd never been dead at all. He never speaks a word. He's just there in the background enjoying this whole thing while his sisters run around and do all this stuff. But as we get to the point where Jesus has just raised Lazarus, it's quite serious. It's quite really serious. People have noticed without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is in town, and he's more than just your regular carpenter. He's more than just your regular rabbi. He's more than just an upstart. He's more than just a normal man. I want to begin this morning by taking a huge zoom out and reading you a couple of chapters of stuff that happens in the throne room of God. Are you ready for that? Let's be attentive. Let's see this Jesus in all his glory. And John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must soon take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered their eyes in front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before him and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Worthy is he who can break the seal and open the scroll." But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding bowls of incense. And they were the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything within them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. It wasn't a performance, but it was, here's a picture of how esteemed this one was. How the whole of heaven and every being recognized, here was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world to bring every tribe and every language and every tongue into his presence, to help us stand before him purified and blessed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh Lord, how dare I be bored in your presence? Worthy are you to be praised. Highly exalted are you. Great are you. Let's narrow the focus into Bethany. Just about 6 days before Jesus goes to Jerusalem, before he goes to the cross. Bethany is a place of home for Jesus. When Jesus went to Bethany, he went home. Have you got one of those places where you go? Not your own place. Somewhere else where you go, where someone else lives. And as soon as you walk in that door, you think to yourself, I'm home. I'm safe here. This is a sanctuary for me. Somebody's going to make me a cup of tea. Isn't that brilliant? That happens at home as well. This was such a place for Jesus. He'd grown close to Mary and Martha over many years, and to Lazarus. And especially since the whole thing with Lazarus had happened. We don't know how Lazarus died, but he had. But Jesus had done something unique in that place. And when we come into the story that Rosemary read for us, we're in the home of Simon the leper. And this is a dinner in Jesus' honor. You know, he probably did this lots of times because he would probably stop at Bethany on the way to Jerusalem to worship at all the big festivals. But this was a special dinner of honor because of all that had just happened with the whole Lazarus business. And in this moment, in this meal, before Jesus thinks about setting off on his journey towards Jerusalem, a beautiful thing happens. Mary, Lazarus' sister, who we know has a track record of sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him, breaks in and pours herself out. She breaks into the proceedings and she pours herself out. She'd had this special anointing oil stuff that she had been keeping, an expensive gift. Why would this woman do such a thing? Because at the end of the day, this is just Jesus. You know, Jesus comes around a lot. You know, Jesus pops around for dinner quite a bit. But there's something that happens in the heart of Mary, and she realizes just what is going on in her friend Jesus. In many ways, already, Jesus had restored Mary's world. She had brought her brother back from the dead in a great act of power and wonder. Jesus had changed her life in the there and now. And maybe she recognized, because of the murmurings that she was starting to hear, that this act of raising Lazarus from the dead, whilst wonderful and glorious, had put a target right on the back of Jesus. Yes, there were plenty who were shouting Hosanna and worshipping him. There were crowds adulating him and saying, this is amazing, this Jesus is amazing. But we see all the way through the gospel, but especially in this story, that this is now a target on Jesus' back. This is the one thing that the authorities are going to nail him on. We're losing too many people to this Jesus, said the authorities. We have to get him. And I think some of this is starting to come into the mind of Mary of Bethany. And so she anoints Jesus. Just think for a moment what that meant for that woman in that moment. Just a week or so, a few days or so earlier, she was anointing her brother. She was coming against the reality and the forces of death, and anointing him and preparing him for burial. And here she is, now anointing the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm starting to think that she's getting an idea that there's something about this Jesus that I've never quite understood before. And so I'm going to be extravagant. I'm going to break open this jar. I'm going to anoint him. I can see the target now on his back, and I see him as he moves towards his fate. There is nothing else that I can do and to give him my all, to bow down and worship him. And I don't care who's in the room. It's Simon the leper's house, and there's other people there, and Lazarus is there, and there's people there, but she wasn't caring what was going on. She, in that moment, was absolutely determined to bless and worship and anoint and minister to her Jesus for all that was before him. And she pours herself out sacrificially. Wasn't the only response in the room, though. Judas was there. Good old Judas. He's our get-out clause. You know, we can blame Judas for everything. You know, let's blame old Judas. We would never do anything like that. We would never have a response to Jesus like Judas had. No, not me. No, not me. But when he sees this beautiful act of worship, what's his response? Too blooming expensive, that is. We could have helped the poor with that. We could have done a lot with that, Jesus. Leave her alone, Jesus said. She's done a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing. Judas, his fake piety, his false compassion, covering up his black heart. The penny hadn't dropped for Judas in the same way that it had for Mary. But within a week, 30 coins would drop. And he would realize, and then it's too late. Too late for him. In this little house in Bethany, we see the challenge of responding to Jesus. Yes, Jesus would parade through the streets of Jerusalem as he proclaimed his humble kingship, as he proclaimed that his way was not the way of others, that he came in love with peace to restore and to transform. And he knew that they would throw the very worst they could at him. He welcomed the parade on that day. He entered into the celebration. He knew that he was right in the center of his Father's will. But there's something in me thinks that he could only do it because of that experience that he had in Bethany the night before. That's the point where he sets his face towards what God had for him. Where he received the affirmation of his human family, and where he sensed God's purpose working in him and through him. And friends, here we are on Palm Sunday, about to move into this week as we lead up to the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday. And I want to challenge you to take the opportunity to get into the story, to read about Jesus, to watch Jesus, to worship him as you read, to lift up his name, to laugh with him, to cry with him. And especially in John's gospel, after this happens, as he gets towards the garden, he prays these tremendous prayers for his disciples and for you and for me. Read them and let your heart be broken as Jesus pours himself out, asking that his people and the Father would be one, just the same as he and the Father are one. He prays blessing and he prays love, and he calls us to love one another. In the same way that Jesus loves us, we are to love one another. Who can do that? Absolutely none of us. Lord, we need your Spirit. I want to challenge you to get into this story this week. Allow your heart to be broken. Allow Jesus to prompt you as to what your act of worship should be in this week. So even before we join in the kingly parade towards Jerusalem, the anointing at Bethany begs of us, asks of us some questions. Do we have a place of welcome for Jesus, where Jesus is at home with us, where his presence is honored and his sacrifice fully realized? She poured herself out. Jesus had already given his all for her and her family. Friends, Jesus has given his all for you. He's already poured his life out for you. How will you respond to him? Second question, will that worship be hearty, sacrificial and costly? Can we see that this king riding into Jerusalem on the back of his donkey is a foretaste of his kingly raising and rising? The one who sits on the throne, who is worshipped and magnified and glorified. We're all bowed down before him. Every language, tribe, culture, people, we're all gathered in this worship of Jesus. He is a foretaste of that. And friends, as we come today to this very simple feast, will we take the time to take stock of what it cost, of what it meant, and what it is to respond to this King, this Lamb, this glorious, beautiful, compassionate, giving, and merciful Jesus? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's